the sticky came off. And we're reading Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes in Romans 8, 28, the very familiar verse of Scripture to most Christians, where Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And then verse 29 tells us, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And Father, I pray again today that you would open our hearts and minds this morning, and in these few moments in the word of the Lord, we would come to understand your plan and purpose and what it is you're doing in us as sons and daughters of God in today's world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we started this new series last week about Christ-likeness, and we shared with you that God is up to something in your life, a lot of people don't know that God is actually doing something in their lives. And I just promise you, whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not, God is up to something. God always works in the realm of the Spirit. We don't actually always see what God is up to until the plan is ready to be produced. And then we walk in it as God reveals it to us and opens our eyes to what He's trying to do. But God is up to something in your life today. God is doing a work in your life today. And being born again, this is the point of what I wanted to make last week and missed. Being born again isn't the end of our spiritual journey. It's really just the beginning of our spiritual journey. And God is working from that time that we're born again. You see, becoming a Christian is not simply eternal life insurance, okay? Becoming a Christian is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, okay? Becoming a Christian, it is those things, and thank God for it. Christianity does save us from the judgment that is to come. It does deliver us from the hell that is to come. We thank God for that. But there's more to Christianity than that. It is a lifetime journey in which God is continually working in us by the Holy Spirit to transform our lives so that our lives conform to the image of Jesus Christ. God is wanting you and me to be more and more like Jesus every day. I'll tell you why in just a few moments. But it's important that we understand that, and it's important that we understand that God is using everything that happens in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it might be that's going on, God is using everything to draw us to Him. If there's need for repentance in our lives, He draws us so that we can repent as He reveals to us the sins of our life, so that we can get our lives, get our acts together and become more like Jesus. Or if there's just evil breaking out in our lives, and we need the strength of the Lord to get through something that we're suffering, we come to, the Lord allows these things in order to draw us to Himself so that He can make us more like Jesus. Everything that, this is why these two verses go together. Excuse me. Brought one of those frogs home, I think. God is working all things together. Everything that we go through, He uses it all in order to get our attention, draw us to Himself, change us to be more like Jesus, so that the world can know our Lord. How many of you understand today, this world needs Jesus? We spent some time last week talking about the craziness that's going on in this world today and how this world is just upside down. And the world needs to see Jesus. And God wants to show Jesus to the world. But listen, brother and sister, the primary way He wants to do that is through you and me as Christians. God wants our lives to be so changed so that when people look at us, they can see the effect that the Lord has had on our lives. They can see Jesus in us. And it's why, guys, it's why we've got to be all about Jesus. So many Christians, and God bless us, so many Christians are about so many other things. And they're not necessarily bad things, they're just things that take the attention away from Jesus. And we've made secondary things, and what's the word for thirdary? Other things that are not, shouldn't be number one, we've made them number one. And what should be the primary thing, us looking more like Jesus, really doesn't find much of a place in our lives at all anymore. And there are a lot of Christians who think that coming to Christ and getting saved and going to heaven is the whole of the story, and it's not. God leaves you here on this planet in order to do a work for the kingdom of God so that other people can know Jesus and be saved like you are. Guys, if we're not doing that work, there's not a whole lot of point of us being here. We're just breathing good air. And we need to be showing the world the priority purpose of a believer is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's not just in word, needs to be in word, but it's also in action, it's in character, it's in lifestyle. And so the Holy Spirit wants to work on us on the inside and change our heart and change our character. Peter tells us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us the spirit of the Creator Himself, Peter tells us. We have a new and divine, we've become partakers of the divine nature of God. Think about that for just a second, guys. The Creator of the universe, the Spirit of God, lives on the inside of us if we believe in Christ. God wants that spirit to be the dominant spirit in our lives. And by that spirit, He wants to change our lives to make us more and more like Jesus every day. He wants to work on your heart. He wants to work on your attitudes. He wants to work on your selfishness. He wants to work on all the things in your life that are not what they ought to be. He wants to work on that bad attitude. He wants to work on that bad driver on Interstate 81. He wants to work on that gluttony. He wants to work on that envy. He wants to work on that bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants to work on all of these things and heal us of these things and transform our lives so that, number one, our lives reflect Jesus. So when people look at us, they see Jesus and they're drawn to what they see in us, the Jesus that they see in us. And when they're drawn to Him, then we can tell them about Him so they can know Christ and be saved. And God wants to change us from the inside out so that we become living billboards for the Son of God, the gospel written on our heart. Okay? And He wants to do that so that we become witnesses to the world. Listen to this. So that we can become witnesses to the next generation. You're talking about the next generation that needs to know. So that we can be witnesses to our children. Listen, the number one priority of all of you who are parents is that your children would, they are your first mission field. So that your children would know Christ. And so we as parents need to be like Christ so that we can lead the next generation into living for Jesus. And so we witness to the world. We witness to the next generation, even in the church, of what Christ-likeness really looks like. And then as a result of becoming more like Christ, listen, whether you realize it or not, we create for ourselves a better life. When we become more like Christ, we experience more of God's peace and more of His joy and more of His hope and more of His wisdom and more of His strength and more of His love. And our lives become better the more we look like Jesus and the more we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we started last week at the end of a message, we started looking at, what does it look like then? What does it look like to look like Jesus? Okay? And we want to get that image. We want to see what Jesus looks like to know what it is we're supposed to look like. And we found out that, well, we know from the Bible that Jesus Jesus, how many of you know Jesus kept all of the commandments? He completely fulfilled all of the commandments of God. Even the commandment that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, and all of your strength." And Jesus even fulfilled that commandment of loving his Father, his Heavenly Father, with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And so we started looking at a few examples in the Bible of people who had that kind of heart for God. And we looked, I think it was at Psalm 84 last week, and that was as far as we got. I want to look at just a couple more real quickly to close out the message for you today. If you'll open your Bibles with me here now to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David. David is one that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And David writes for us in Psalm 63, and he says this from the New American Standard Translation. He says, "O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly." I shall seek you earnestly. Now, your translation may say, God, I will seek you early. I will seek you early. New American says earnestly. I want you to understand there is a similarity here that the writers are trying to get to here. And it's this. I'll just give it real quick. It talks about priority. It's priority. If I'm seeking God earnestly, it's because I got a big need in my life and I need for God to hear me. And so I'm making a priority out of coming to God and bringing my request to the Lord. If I'm seeking Him early, it means I'm putting God first. I'm putting Him at the start of my day. So the idea in both, whether it's earnestly or early, it's the priority of seeking the face of God. And David makes seeking God's face a priority in his life. He says in the rest of that verse, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David is probably in a wilderness, maybe even more than just a wilderness experience. It may be a literal wilderness that David has possibly been running in. We know that there were a couple of occasions where David's enemies chased him and ran him out of Jerusalem. He ran from his own son in one case. He ran from Saul in another case. And there was other times when David was on the run. And he's in this place where there is no water. And he makes this parallel between his physical surroundings, his physical situation, to his spiritual situation. And he says, "God, I need you just like I need. It's a dry and barren place where I am, God. And I need a drink of water. But just as sure as I need a drink of water in order to live, God, I need to drink from the water of your well. I need to drink from the water of your spirit. I need you, God, in my life, just as sure as I need that drink of water. Thus I have seen you," he goes on to say in verse 2, "in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory because you're loving." He says, "I know you, God. I've seen you. I have fellowshiped with you. I know who you are and I know what you can do. And I know how you can bless and fulfill my life." And so he says in verse 3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." David said, "There's no shame here, God. There's no embarrassment here. I will lift up my hands. I will glorify you. I will worship you so that everybody can see, because I love you more than anything, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I just love you, God, and I want you in my life. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips." Now look at verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Look at how the psalm started. He said, "Lord, I seek for you early." And now in verse 6, he says, "Lord, I continue to seek you even on my bed. I think I shared it this way several weeks ago. God, you're the first thing on my heart in the morning. You're the last thing on my heart at night. I love you, God. And I'm seeking after you always. And I desire you in my life continually. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Another translation, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be like prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Speaking of himself there, the king will rejoice in God. He said, God, because I know you, and because I love you, and I prioritize you, and I seek you more than anything in the world, I know I'm going to have victory in my life over all of my enemies. And so I sing for joy, and I rejoice in the victory that belongs to the king. Verse 11, everyone who swears by him, God will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. But David's heart is after God. David loves the Lord more than he loves anything and anybody else. And that's even more clear for us in Psalm 27. I'm just going to read two verses from Psalm 27, but look at these verses of scripture and see what they say about the heart of David and his love for God. Again, it's just 14 verses. It's about the victory that is his because of his relationship with the Lord and all of these kinds of things. The Lord is his defense. He has no fear of anything or anybody. God is with him, all these things. In verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. He said, God, there's only one thing I want in this life. There's only one thing I want out of this life. I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your temple. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be around you. It's the one thing, God, that I'm asking, that you will let me be with you. Look down at verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. David sought the face of God. How many of you know most of us seek the hand of God? We seek what God can do for us. We seek what God will give to us. But David sought the face of God. You know what that says? It says that David just wants to know God. He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with the Creator, and he just wants to know God. It's the priority of his life. It's the priority of his life. If you remember, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51, his great confession to God, where he pours out his heart to the Lord. And I love the passage of Scripture in that particular Psalm where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not, watch this, cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please listen to what this man said. This is the King of Israel. This guy, he's got it all. He's got the gold. He's got the silver. He's got the throne. He's got the kingdom. He has basically conquered all of the enemies of Israel. Israel is at a point where they're pretty much living in peace. When he turns over the kingdom to his son Solomon, the nation is pretty much at peace because David has established it as the mightiest kingdom on the face of the earth in that day. And he ruled that kingdom. He had the power. He had the gold. He had the silver. He had the applause of the people. Israel loved David. His reputation was all the way up there at the top. And yet, when he sins, listen to what he says to God. He says, God, don't take, listen, he didn't say, God, don't take that gold away from me. Don't take my silver away, God. Please, God, not the silver. Don't take my throne, Lord. Please, don't make me lose the kingdom. David didn't say any of that. David said this, God, don't take your presence away from me. Because it was the prized possession of David. Above all of that other stuff, he loved the presence of the Lord. God was David's one thing. His one thing. One more passage real quick. Luke chapter 10. End of the chapter. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, dear old Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Jesus is traveling, he and his disciples probably, and they come to the house of Mary and Martha, and they invite them in for dinner, and Martha is in the kitchen, and she's got all of the cooking going on, and all the household preparations to be made, and everything that needs to be taken care of. And her sister, bless her heart, Mary is sitting in the living room on a rug in front of Jesus, listening to him preach. And Martha said, what's wrong with this picture? Why am I being left here to do all of this work? And she goes in and complains to Jesus about it. And she says, Jesus, don't you care? I'm trying to cook for you, Jesus. And I got all the stuff going on in the kitchen, and I could use some help back there. And my only help is sitting in here listening to you. And Jesus said, Martha, Jesus is from the south. He said, God bless your darling heart. He said, Martha, you're bothered and you're worried about so many things. But in truth, there is only one thing necessary. Mary's found it. And it'll not be taken away from her. You see, Jesus was Mary's one thing. God was David's one thing. The question that you and I have to answer today, what is our one thing? What is the thing that takes priority in our lives? Jesus would say, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of the Lord there, quoting prophetically from Psalm 40, where Jesus would say, I have come to do your will. Jesus said to the Father, I will do anything for you, even die on a cross. Brother and sister, this is what it looks like to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind and all of your strength. This is what it looks like to be Christ-like. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help every one of us who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that heaven is our destination and to be thankful for it. But help us to also understand, Father, your purpose for this life is that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, that we might become more like Jesus in every way for the glory of his name. Amen and amen. Stay with me in an attitude of prayer for just a